Good morning. It is good to see everyone. I know we have a lot of guests this morning, and we are so happy that you are here. Some of you will be traveling, and we hope that you have a safe journey back to your homes this afternoon or whenever you're traveling. But we are certainly happy that you are here with us today. If you want to follow along, we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 9. If you open your Bible there, that's where we're going to be this morning. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word change, but sometimes we don't like to hear that, and other times we really like to hear it. And it all depends upon whether it's a benefit to me, or at least my perception is it's a benefit or not. Because sometimes change is something desirable, and other times it's not so desirable because it's not very easy. Has anyone ever in your life told you you need to change something about who you are, something about what you're doing, and you look at it and go, this is not an easy thing to do? Sometimes we need to change. And sometimes that change doesn't come quickly, nor does it come easily. Sometimes you even need rib protectors if your wife is sitting close enough to you and she has sharp elbows. And when something is said, she can give you a little nudge. I get a little bit of a break because I'm up here and no one can do that to me. So when I'm talking, I'm sorry, man. Sometimes. But if you've ever been around a sport, and you listen to a coach, and they talk about changing certain things. They'll talk about a player, and they'll talk about them as being coachable. And what coachable really means is, are they willing to listen, and are they willing to change the things in their life that they're doing incorrectly? If you've ever coached anything, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You'll tell a young man or a young lady, no, turn your feet a different direction in the batter's box. No, put your hands, if you're batting right-handed, you shouldn't be holding your bat like this, should you? You shouldn't be doing certain things when you're throwing the ball or when you're on and on those things go. And you'll watch someone who's coachable, and they'll start thinking about what they're doing every time that they get up, or they get down in the stands, or they're getting ready to guard, or all those things, they'll start thinking about what they need to do to change habits, or to change information that they've gotten up to this point in their life. Now, we may have been raised to believe certain things, and we've committed ourselves to those things and believe we are absolutely right. When in reality, we really need to be changing who we are. We need to be changing something about our life that we don't want to change because we don't agree with it, or we don't want to go through the struggle of life. And we will hear willing to make excuses for each other and just say, you know what, that's just who he is. That's just who she is. And you've heard that a million times in your life. It's not easy, but sometimes it needs to happen. And I told you this a long time back, but I can remember as a little boy, I remember my grandpa and his mindset about certain things. And a lot of them were good things, but some of them weren't so great. And he was so staunchly in his belief system that he wasn't going to change. And I remember him talking about the first time that a rocket went up into outer space and the men walked on the moon, and him telling that never happened. It happened. It didn't matter what video evidence or pictures, he said, that's just some Hollywood people out there making another movie. I'm telling you right now, it never happened. Those boys didn't get in no rocket and shoot them up there in outer space. It didn't ever happen. I'm telling you right now. Okay, Grandpa. He wasn't going to change his mind because he believed a certain thing and he said, this is good enough for me. And sometimes in this world, we are so emotionally attached to certain things that we can't seem to change what we believe. Now in Acts chapter 9, we're not introduced, but we're starting to see the life of someone who desperately needs to be changed and what it's going to take for that man to change his life. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Now I want you to look closely at these first few words of this verse because it's very important. It says, now Saul, still breathing. I want you to stop right there. When you think about the word breathing, what do you think of? How many of you have ever tried to hold your breath just as absolutely as long as you can hold it? What happens? Eventually, you either do one of two things. You pass out, or you go, oh, I can't do it anymore. I've got to have a breath. How many of you have ever gone swimming and went under and thought, I'm going to swim all the way from this end of the swimming pool all the way to the other without coming up for a breath? Or you challenge someone when your kids hopefully grow out of it. You challenge yourself and your kids, let's see who can stay under the longest without taking a breath. And so you go down to the bottom and you sit and look at each other and see who's the first one going to go up. Eventually, you have to do what? You have to come up, because if you don't have air, if you can't breathe, you're going to die very quickly. The most important thing in our life, physically speaking, is air. We can survive without water and without food for quite a while, but without air, we only survive a matter of moments. He is breathing, still breathing. And we'll even ask the question, someone's hurt really bad and they're knocked out, your first thing they'll ask is he still breathing? Is he still alive? And we get this picture of breathing is this is my life. This is what I am. This is who I am. So you hold that in your head and you think even about if you've ever watched someone or been around someone drowning and they can't come to the top, what happens? They lose all control of their thinking ability and they go into survival mode. And they will drown anyone around them by pulling someone else under, climbing on top of them, whatever they have to do to get a breath of air. It happens all the time. Why? Because that breath is so important. So you think about that and you go, all right, so Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest. Now, he's breathing what? Threats and murder against the church. This is what he's about. This is his life. He can't survive without continuing doing these things. He is so committed to what he's doing. He is so committed to destroying the Lord's church that it's like the breath of life in him. This is how committed he is. Now, this doesn't happen accidentally. This man has bought into what he believes. Every ounce of his being is involved in what he is about. Is he right? No, we know he's not right. We know he's wrong, and we know that he needs to change, but it says he's still breathing these things. And then he goes into the priest, and he says, I need some letters from the high priest. In verse 2, he asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul did exactly what he thought he was supposed to do with his life. He had committed himself to the truth as he understood it. He had committed himself to saying that this way, these believers in Jesus, need to be killed or at least put in prison. And so he ravaged another place that says the church. He tore families apart. He put people in prison. He put them to death. He did all of the things that he could to absolutely destroy them because he believed what he was doing was the right thing. Even though he was completely 100% wrong, he believed it. Now, if we look at Saul for just a moment this morning, I want you the entire time to be thinking in your own mind, is there anything that I have given myself to that maybe I'm not right? Is there something in my life that I'm not doing the way God intended for me to do it? Whether that's out of ignorance or arrogance, whatever the case may be, is there something in my life I need to change? Saul doesn't believe he needs to change. He's committed. And then you know the story. Saul goes through this confrontation, if you will. First off, he goes through with the Lord. And it says that while he was traveling in verse 3 and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." A blinding light. And probably, I'm sure everyone here has heard this story before. You've read it, you've heard something about it. But think about it, from daylight, this light is so bright that it comes around you and it blinds you, and he begins talking. A voice comes out of it and says, "Saul," he's addressing you, not the other, not your companions, but you. Now, you've committed your life to what you're doing, where you're going, and what's going to happen when you get there. And now, on the way, you're almost there. You're almost ready to do everything you've been assigned to do. And now you're stopped. And there's a confrontation that happens. And it's so powerful that you are left blind. Who are you, Lord? Now, he wasn't acknowledging that this was God. But he's acknowledging someone greater than him, someone that can stop him in his tracks. He's acknowledging that this, whatever this being is, and wherever this voice is coming from, that it's greater, far greater than he is. He just doesn't understand it. "So who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now immediately, he's got to be thinking, okay, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. I am persecuting. All those people who believe in Jesus, that's who I'm putting in jail. That's who I'm putting to death. Those people need and deserve to die because they're refusing to follow the real path to God. And so I need to do everything that I can to wipe this out. And so he starts contemplating, he starts thinking about, this is who? This is me against this Jesus. And then he has to be struggling again with his intent. He's confronted with his intentions. Why am I again going to Damascus? Why am I going there? What is it I'm trying to do? Persecute? What am I going to do when I get there? Now, the text says that he can't see. He's led by the hand, and he gets into the city, and he sits down. Now, you've had sight your whole life. And you've done the things in your life that you need to do. You've gone to work every day, or whatever that's filled your life with meaning, with all the things that's happened to you. And all of a sudden, instantaneously, you can no longer get where you want to go by yourself. Someone has to lead you by the hand, and you're sitting in the dark, and you're contemplating life. Something has stopped you in your tracks, and so he's sitting here waiting. He's sitting here thinking and contemplating, who am I? What's going on in my life? Why all of a sudden am I blind? What are the options in my life? What am I going to do? Have you ever thought what would happen to you if you lost your sight today, just like that is gone? What would you do with the rest of your life? Now, Saul has just lost his vision. What is he going to do with the rest of his life? How is he going to respond? What did he do wrong? And all those things he's thinking. And maybe he remembers a time just not all that long before where he's sitting there and we're told later on that he was a student of Gamaliel, the greatest of all teachers at the time. And he's one of his students. And he remembers maybe Gamaliel talking to the high council back in Acts chapter 5 when they have the apostles on trial. And Gamaliel tells them, don't do what you're thinking about doing. He says, you know, people come who think they're great, and a short time later, they come to nothing. He says, don't do anything, and let this Jesus, let this message of these guys that they're doing, just let it go. Because if they're wrong, they'll go away. But if they're right, you're going to find yourself fighting against God. And I can't help but believe that Saul is sitting there in the dark thinking, man, the greatest teacher, my greatest teacher, just said we should leave this alone. Because if we don't, and what they're talking about is true, I'm fighting against God. Am I really fighting against God? Are the things I've done, the things I've said, are they all wrong? Am I... Can you imagine? Can you put yourself in that place and think, well, my entire world has just turned upside down. What am I going to do? And then it says, Ananias came to him, and he talks to him. So God sent Ananias to him. Ananias, you need to go, and you need to talk to this Saul. Now, who's excited about doing that? Ananias ever heard of Saul? You better believe he's heard of him. He knows who he is. He knows what he's done. He probably has family that's been afflicted by him. At least some friends that he's known that Saul has done some horrible things to. And he's like, God, I don't think you understand. I don't think you know who this is. And I don't want to go there. God says, oh yeah, you're going to go there. And you're going to talk to him. And you're going to share a few things with him. Because I'm going to show him all the things he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias goes. Ananias, who is scared to death of this man. Not quite as scared as he is of God and God's power and his belief in God, but he's scared. So Ananias goes to him. And Ananias walks into that room, and there's Saul, the powerful man from authority from the high priest and the council and all of those to do whatever he wanted to do to all Christians. And you're sitting in a room with him. What do you think the conversation was? You ever thought about it? What is Ananias talking to him about? What is Saul asking him? Who are you? And what are you about? Why are you here? And I don't know how long the conversation lasted. I don't even know all the things that happened there. We're given a little bit of what they say to each other. But I'd just be curious. I would love to have heard that conversation. But he talks to him. Saul receives his side. And look, verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up, and he was baptized, and he took food, and he was strengthened. Saul had a confrontation with God. And God told him, stopped him in his tracks, and he said, I'm going to show you what's going to happen in your life. There are going to be some things that are going to have to change in your life. And I believe that there are times in our life, it doesn't matter what our mom or our dad or one of our friends says to us. A lot of times we think, no, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to do those things. What it takes is God in front of us. And how many times are we reading a passage out of Scripture and we think, boy, I sure hope Ryan hears that. Man, that guy needs to hear that passage. When in reality, what I should be saying is what? Boy, I sure hope I hear that passage. Because God is speaking to me in His Word. God isn't just speaking to everyone else. He's speaking to me. He's telling me, this is the life that you need to be living. These are the things that need to be important in your life. You need to change and be like this. And so Saul is contemplating. Saul is thinking about who he is, what his commitments are. And now it says he's told. Immediately he changes his life. The message about the cross, about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is told to him. Ananias, I think, was warning him, Saul, you need to listen to God. You need to hear the message that he's getting ready to give you. And when he received the Holy Spirit, at that moment he knew all the truth. And we know that because of the passage in Galatians chapter 1, immediately after what was read, what John read for us earlier, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he said, this message that I have, this message that I'm delivering to you, how I got it, let me tell you, it didn't originate with man. Man didn't come up with it. It didn't receive it from man. Man didn't tell me about it. He said, I got it through divine inspiration from the Lord Himself. It didn't come from man in any way. It came from God Himself. Ananias talked to him, but he said, this is a message from God. God is giving it to you. And Paul later will say, this is right. And in response, immediately it says, he was what? Immediately he got up and he was baptized. The most blasphemous thing Saul could have ever done in his life was what he just did. The most blasphemous thing that Saul could have ever done in his life, if Judaism was real, if it was correct and it was right, the most blasphemous thing, the most godless thing he could ever do was commit his life to Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he's been persecuting. Everyone who's been immersed into Jesus Christ, he's saying, you need and you deserve to die a horrible death. Every Christian deserves to die. That's what Saul believed. And now it says, the Lord spoke to him, the Lord came to him, and he embraced everything that Christianity is, everything that Jesus Christ is, and he was immersed into him. He said, I'm going to die to that old law. I'm going to die to all of those things that's gone on in my life. All the things I've given myself to up to this point in my life are gone. They're done away with. And now I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm going to allow him to rule in my life from this point on. Now we need to understand, even though Ananias came, even though God spoke to Saul, and all of those things went on, Saul still had choice. Just like you do today. You have a choice in who you follow in your life every single day. You have the right to choose Jesus Christ or yourself or any other thing in this world you want to follow. Saul could have chosen anything, but he decided to listen to the message. Verse 19. He took food and he strengthened. I think this is kind of the same way of saying as the Ethiopian came up out of the water and he went away, what? Rejoicing. I think Saul, for the very first time in his life, is about to go away rejoicing. Because he's finally been confronted with the truth, all the truth that he's listened to, he's heard about, he's heard all these people talk about, but he thought that it was just an abominable thing because God wouldn't do this. God has given him the law, and this is exactly the way he's supposed to be, and this is the way he's going to follow. And I don't care what anyone else is saying. I don't care what they're doing. I don't care that I've watched him heal people and raise people from the dead and do all those things. I don't care about that. This is what I believe. And this is what I'm going to do. How many times in our life do we do that? I don't care what God's Word says. I don't care about those things. This is how I feel. This is the way I want to live my life. Even when God talks to us through His Word and says, no, that's not right, that's not okay, we keep doing it. Saul goes away rejoicing because of change in his life. In Acts chapter 22, verses 14, 15, and 16, Paul is, years later, he's reflecting back on this time in his life. He says, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know His will." And he's talking, he's reflecting back to Ananias coming to him. "God of our fathers has appointed you to know His will and to see the righteous one. And hear an utterance from His mouth, for you will be a witness for Him to all men of what you have seen and you have heard. Now why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on His name." The same invitation that's offered to every person in the world when they've heard the message of Jesus Christ. Saul just heard the gospel preached to him by God. Now what are you going to do? That was the question posed to Saul. "Saul, you've killed people, you put them in prison, you've done all of these things, and now you know the truth. What are you going to do? Are you going to let Christ change your life? Are you going to keep fighting against God? What are you going to do? What in your life this morning you need to change? What's hindering you? What's hindering you from accepting Jesus as the Lord of your life? What is so powerful, so important, so significant, what relationship or what thought or what any other thing in your life is so important that it's keeping you from acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ and the Lord of your life? What is it?" We all have struggles, don't we? There's something in every one of our lives that causes us not to, "I'm all in, I'm 100%. There's something we struggle with. What is that struggle in your life? Is there a struggle in your life that's keeping you from being everything that God wants you to be? If you haven't named Jesus the Lord of your life, if you haven't been immersed in Him like Saul did, like the Ethiopian did, like every other person that we see in Acts, every person, if you haven't done that, what's keeping you from doing it? What's keeping you from changing to the Lord of your life? Only you can answer. But we don't have forever. You may only have today. So if there's something in your life keeping you from changing and becoming the man or the woman that God wants you to be, what is it? And what are you going to do about it? To have the right relationship. No one is more passionate about what they believe than Saul. No one has ever lived more passionate than he was. But he changed. Because he decided to follow by the Creator.